However, we must be open to information. And if that means that we have to release some of our Asian paisanas, or shyness, like they say in Malaysia, you know, we sometimes end up like seperti katak di bawah tempurung. For Westerners who are hearing this tape, it means like a frog under the coconut shell. Things are going on and we just want to hide ourselves like a little frog under a coconut shell. And we don't wrestle in the information. And I know, because in relating with people and in fellowship, sometimes I've heard, and I heard church leaders make this statement. Some of them are leaders in the church. And in some very light-hearted relationship, fellowship, they said, and they meant what they said. One of them said, they're not from this country, so don't start looking around. It's good to travel to different countries because you can use one illustration of another country in that country, use that country for the another country, right? And they don't find out until the tapes start traveling. But we only use information as permission has been given, and permission has been given. So, because I did counsel with this person, talk and said, that's something good to share with people, that the renewal that has come. And this is an elder and leader in the church. And he says, every time, and he's an honest, moral man. Every time I have a relationship, physical relationship with a wife, I can't pray. Anybody has that problem? Don't lift up your hand, we don't embarrass you. And as a pastor, we got to wrestle. You see, we are not fly-by-night preachers. You have fly-by-night companies that close, open and then close down and cheat people. And sometimes you have even men of God fly-by-night. They come, they pray, they fly in, they fly out, right? And then the pastor is left to handle all the people. I'm talking from the pastor's perspective. We are here permanently to counsel, to minister to people, to face, to be where the people are hurting. We are not just, you know, coming and having a show and then just going up. We are right there, pastors, counseling people day to day, talking about their problems that they are facing in their family. And we realize here is a big area that the modern 20th century church does not take a stand and find out. And we are basing, a lot of Christians are basing their counseling based on new books by Christians today who are writing. And most of the Christian books on sex and on these areas are based on research from Masters and Johnson and all the sexologists who are secular people. Now, they have very good information, they have very good things and points, but we need to harness what we feel is correct or what is wrong, etc., based on the Bible. And I have struggled with this in my life at one point, and I said, Lord, if this is such an important area, why didn't you put it in your word somewhere? I struggled. I said, look, the other religions have their Kama Sutra. What about us? We only got Genesis. In the beginning, it was so. And Adam knew Eve, full stop. I say, God, what about us? If it's such an important subject that we got to deal with. Then the Lord started revealing the Song of Solomon and said, it's in there. I say, where? Lord said, Song of Solomon. I said, Lord, I read it. It's a beautiful story between you and the church, the believer and you. The Lord says, not only that, it also describes sexual relationship. I say, what? The first thing I ask the Lord, why didn't you speak plainly? If the Lord ever does that and the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of it, the Bible may be X-rated. But when the Lord, this is where I'm bringing you my research. Now, you can take it, you can leave it, alright? It's just, I want to put it very mildly, it's just my opinion and interpretation in this light. As I researched, I realized that Solomon was fantastic. He has hidden truths about the relationship, sexual relationship of man and woman inside these figures. Steps of courtship, foreplay, and relationship, all those are in detail in this book. That's why I left it right to the end so I don't have so much time. But I briefly give it to you, right? But before I do so, I want you to just say, Pastor, I give you the permission. Right. Now, here are the keys. This is the third interpretation. And remember, this is a moral story, not an immoral story. It's a moral story between a man and his wife. Anything outside of that is fornication and it is a sin. And that is why we Christians need to understand that sex is not evil. It's when it's outside the context of marriage that makes it wrong. And yet a lot of people grow up with the 18th, 17th century thinking that if they ever have a relationship, they cannot pray. Now, of course, the Lord does want us to exercise some control in that area where he talks about fasting and a sexual fast too. But we need to understand that when people are married, that consists of part of their relationship in the Lord. So that's why I say husbands love your wives, wives love your husband. Talk about the two being one flesh, and singles control thyself. Now the Song of Solomon, let me give you a key and give it so that tonight you really go back and start digging. Each symbol that he used, do you notice that he used symbols to describe different parts of the body? And he described almost every part plainly, but as far as the male organs and sexual organs, they are not described. They couldn't put it plainly because then the Bible will be X-rated. And we all have a problem. You need to be above 18 before you can read. But let me give you an example in Song of Solomon chapter 4. Suddenly some of your eyes are open wide. Song of Solomon chapter 4, please. You notice here. Well, let's consider chapter 7 first, right? It's the easier comparison. It says here in verse 6 and 7. Now, the beloved is describing the Shulamite, and he says in verse 6 and 7, chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, how fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. The stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breast like its clusters. Now he's describing her as a palm tree and her breast as clusters. Then suddenly in verse 8 he says, I will go up to the palm tree. What do you think he's doing? Suddenly go up and climb a coconut tree? Of course not. What he's saying in verse 8 is that he's fondling her. Right? Very obviously. He cannot be suddenly in verse 7 talking about her. You know, oh my dear, you are like a palm tree, coconut tree. Your breasts like grapes. And then after he mentioned that, the next verse, you know, he climbed up the coconut tree. I will now climb the coconut tree to show you. He couldn't have done that. See, in verse 8 when he says, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breath be like clusters of the vine. The fragrance of your breath like apples. The roof of your mouth like the best wine. It's talking about him fondling her, kissing her. Can you see that? But he put it in an allegory, in an indirect manner. So that gives you the clue to interpret this in the third method, where this becomes like the Christian Kama Sutra, if you can call it. It becomes like the Christian's guideline to a happy, satisfactory sexual relationship with one another. It talks about details. It talks about foreplay. It talks about all these areas. Well, let's start from Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 1 and run through quickly. Right. Song of Solomon chapter 1. Let me give you a few illustrations here. Now, notice that in verse 7, it says, "Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions?" Why suddenly they talk about sheep while they're lying in bed on their wedding night? Say, "Oh dear, where do you keep all the pigs and the sheep?" Of course, that couldn't be. Now, all these are pictures. The spiritual interpretation, which is the main interpretation, the beloved represent Jesus Christ and the Shulamite, the bride. The daughters of Jerusalem represent the angels. And from time to time, they help and they give direction. And all the brothers represent all the brethren. The brethren who are part of the covenant, the Jews. All these are symbolic. We're giving you the spiritual interpretation. Now, when it comes to the natural interpretation, an allegory that Solomon hid in this parable, the flock always represent two things. Either you could interpret carefully. When he talk about flocks, he's not talking about the sheep. He's talking about the person's hair or the person's teeth, the gigi. And when he says, "Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock. How lovely your hair is. How you have kept your hair." Proof for that is found in chapter 4, verse 1. See, you compare scriptures one to another and let the scripture interpret itself. You don't even want to add anything. In Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats." Can you see that flock represents hair? He's very clever to hide all these things all over the place. Hair represents is called by a flock. The other thing that is called a flock, two times is mentioned, is teeth. It was two. "Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them." So every time we talk about sheep and goats, please try to picture the hair or the teeth. That's a relationship that he's talking about. And they're admiring each other's hair at the first stage. Stage one. And as they go further, you will notice that by the time you reach verse 3 of chapter 2, I'm not giving you all right? If I give too detailed, this will be my only R-rated tape. So I won't, and I won't. Chapter 2, verse 3. "Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight." In other words, she was She was close together with him.